This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September 25th, 2005, and is entitled, The Believer and Prayer. It's taken from Psalm 144, verses 1 through 15.
Father, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to awaken us to the truth, that would take the truth of your word and apply it to our lives, that our lives would be to the glory and honor of Christ. Father, it's our prayer that you would be our teacher now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've discovered that the great thing about heartache, trouble, and pain is that it's great for your prayer life. Nothing helps your prayer life like all hell breaking loose in your world. When everything comes crashing down around you, when everything seems to go wrong, it drives us to our knees. Now, I can remember a couple of weeks ago as I was watching television and Katrina was bearing down on the Gulf Coast, and I was flipping between Fox News and MSNBC and CNN and local news and flipping back and forth and watching all that was going on and all the interviews with all the different folks. And I don't remember which station it was, but they were interviewing a state official from Mississippi. He was in charge of emergency management. And they were talking to him about, what are you doing? How are you getting ready? How are you preparing? What's going to happen? Have you given any? And he gave this interview, and at the end of the interview, the news anchor said, well, sir, we want to thank you for your time and taking time out of your schedule. I know it's hectic. I know it's busy. But thank you for taking time to speak to us. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, thank you. And y'all pray for us. Two major storms, hurricanes, striking within weeks of each other in the same region, and I haven't heard one person whine and complain about prayer being unconstitutional. Instead, I find people saying, y'all pray for us. I find people openly saying, we need to pray. State officials, leaders saying, we need prayer, and people need to pray, and people saying, I prayed through the whole storm, and all of that. There's nothing like tragedy, heartache, pain, struggle, crisis to help your prayer life. And you know that to be true. You know that there's nothing like an emotional storm blowing its way through your life to energize your prayer life. You get a doctor's report, or you get a report at work, or you're concerned about the well-being of a child. All of those things serve to drive you to your knees, and all of a sudden, you have no trouble praying. Heartache, trial, trouble is great for your prayer life. David, king of Israel, found himself again surrounded by enemies. In addition to the physical threat on his life as king, he bore the burden of his people, and David did the only thing he knew to do. He prayed. And his prayer is preserved for us in the 144th Psalm. That's our text this evening. Psalm 144. Just 15 verses. Out of the book of Psalms, which served as Israel's hymn book. And it's been the hymn book of the church. It has long been used by the church as a source for devotional material. Praying the Psalms has long been an ancient practice in the church, and it's long been a sense of encouragement. In fact, I meant to bring with me, and I left it in my office, but I wanted to recommend to you a book. The title of the book is The Psalms for Prayer, and it's compiled by T.M. Moore. It's simply a book that contains all 150 Psalms in the New King James Version, but Dr. Moore takes time in the beginning of the book to talk about how you pray the Psalms, how you use the Psalm as a guide for prayer. And then with each Psalm, he gives a brief introduction about what the Psalm is about and what the psalmist is praying for. He suggests some other scripture that might be read in preparation for it. And then he walks through the Psalm in outline form to give you some guidance of how you can use that to in your prayer life to pray through the Psalms and find encouragement there. I'd recommend it to you. It is a wonderful book. In fact, the back part of the book has some guides on how you can pray through the Psalms in a 7-week period or a month or a 1-week period, just giving you suggestions about what Psalms to pray and how many to pray on a given day to get through in a certain time schedule. But that's the end of the commercial. I want to go back to the text. Psalm 144, as we find another pattern for prayer. Here again is the prayer of a godly man in the midst of strife. Look with me beginning at verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you. Who gives victory to kings? Who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword? Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. David is again in trouble. David again is surrounded. And it seems to me when you read the Psalms, David was always in trouble. Here is a man after God's own heart. Here is a man who was a great servant of the Lord. And yes, he sinned greatly. He was capable of doing unspeakable things. And yet he was a great repenter. Whenever he sinned, he repented before the Lord and sought the cleansing and the grace of God. And here, a man trying to walk with God, and yet most of his life, it seems, is spent surrounded by enemies, those who would do him harm, those who would bring him down. As we walk through this psalm together, I want you to note the four stanzas of this hymn, the four stanzas of this prayer. The first one is the verse 1 through verse 4, as we discover that the godly stand in awe of God's gracious care for those who are but a passing shadow. The starting point, the beginning point, and the godly in their prayer is the fact that they would stand in awe of God and His graciousness given to those who are nothing but passing shadows. The key is found in verses 3 and 4. Look at those carefully. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. This is reminiscent of Psalm 18, also a psalm of David. The difference being that Psalm 18 is a celebration of God's deliverance. Having been surrounded by enemies and having experienced the deliverance of God, the psalmist is rejoicing and celebrating in what God has done. In this case, he is still surrounded by his enemies, but he is praising in anticipation of God's deliverance. And he says, what is man that you regard him. The word that's translated here in the English Standard regard is the word know. Who is man that you would know him? And he used a very particular word. He used a word that means, who is man that you would have an intimate, experiential knowledge of him? The Hebrew word yada, and it is the word that's used in the Old Testament to say Adam knew his wife Eve and she brought forth a child. It means to know in an intimate, personal, experiential way. And what is amazing, David, is what is man? I mean, who are we that the eternal God should know us in such an intimate way? David is overwhelmed by the fact that God even knows, let alone knows in such a personal way. Not just a general knowledge, but God knows all things well. He knows all things intimately and exhaustively. Or the Son of Man, that you would think of him. And the word means to ponder, to consider, to give serious thought and attention to. The point of the passage is, David, when he considered the vastness of the universe. Now remember, this is the shepherd king. This is the one who, as a boy, spent his nights in the fields watching over flocks, and at night he would sit there watching his sheep, and he would look to the heavens and try to count the stars. And he would consider the vastness of the universe. And he would see himself as so small in light of the grandeur of creation. And so David says, in light of that, who is man that you would know him? Who is man that you would ponder him? It's to be overwhelmed by the thought of God's gracious care. Stephen Hawking, who, of course, is one of the leading proponents of Darwinian evolution, was asked if he believed in God, and this is his response. No. We are such insignificant creatures on a minor planet of a very average star in the outer suburbs of one of 100,000 million galaxies. So it is difficult to believe in a God that would care about us or even notice our existence. We are just an ordinary, small, insignificant planet in the midst of these thousands of millions of galaxies. Why would God ever give us a thought? But David said, who are we that you would know us? Who are we that you would ponder us? Now think about that. David was overwhelmed, and he didn't have near the information we have regarding the size of the universe. If David was amazed, how much more amazed should we be? Because the testimony of the Scripture is not only does God know us and know us intimately, He knows us so well, He's actually counted the number of hairs on our head. He knows us so well that when we were being knit together in our mother's womb, He knew us. What is man that you would know Him? What is man that you would ponder to give serious thought and attention to us? We are but a passing shadow. What does James say? Life's a vapor. It's a breath. It's here and it's gone. Why would God care? That's the wonder of it all. And the beginning point in our praying is to stand in awe that God actually cares. Think about that. Take a moment to ponder the reality of that. Because if most of us, when we're going through heartache and trouble, we are absolutely convinced that nobody cares. We're the only one that's ever experienced this, and nobody else cares what we're going through. They're too busy doing their own thing, and poor me. But David understood. God cares. God gives it a thought. He's intimately involved in the lives of His people. And it overwhelmed him. Who are we that you would even give it a thought? Now, with that in mind, go back up to verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands and my fingers, who is my steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, and who subdues people under me. It was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said that true religion is to be found in the personal pronouns. And what he meant was, when we come to the point that we can speak of God in terms of my God and my Savior, we've moved from the realm of theory to the realm of reality. We've entered into experiential knowledge of the God who is. And David is absolutely overwhelmed. My rock, my steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge. In this section, David is acknowledging his weakness, but he's also at the same time acknowledging the power of God. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, you need to begin by hallowing God's name, honoring, magnifying God's name, His character, His person. The reason for that is, once you firmly have in mind who God is and who you are in light of who God is and consider what He has done for you, then you cannot help but stand in awe of Him. It's the starting point. The godly stand in awe of God's gracious care of those who are but a passing shadow. Second, in verse 5 down through verse 8, the godly confidently trust in God's deliverance from all trials and fears. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David asked God to come down and to rout his enemies. Verse 5, he uses the language of Sinai. Bow the heavens and come down. Touch the mountain so that it smokes. Do you remember what happened when God came down? Exodus chapter 19. Listen to these words. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. What is David saying? What is David saying when he says, Lord, come down, touch the mountain so that it smokes? He's saying, Lord, I want you to be as real to me in my current struggle as you were that day when you came down to meet your people on the mountain. He's pleading for the experiential presence of the living God. David's prayer is that God would present Himself. Verse 6, flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Reference to Joshua chapter 10. God sent hailstones against Israel's enemies. Chapter 7. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of the foreigners. Reference to the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan. Again, the point is, the power of God revealed in acts of deliverance and the hope and the assurance that He would do it again. David is longing. Lord, be real to me. I know these are not stories. I know these are not myths that have been passed down in trying to explain in some way how You were somehow present. Lord, this is what You've done in the past. This is who You are, and I'm trusting that You can do it again. And I'm pleading Your presence, because I stand in awe of who You are. I stand in awe and wonder of Your power, Your grace, Your majesty, that You would know me, that You would give thought to me, that You would ponder me and my circumstance. And then he says, oh God, may I know Your presence in a real and tangible way. Third, beginning in verse 9 and reading down through verse 11, the fact that the godly then praise God for His promised deliverance. I will sing a new song to You, O God, upon the 10-stringed harp I will play to You. Who gives victory to kings? Who rescues David, His servant, from the cruel sword? Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. To be overwhelmed by God's gracious care, to give thought to the powerful deliverance that there is, that would naturally lead you to a response, and there's no more appropriate response than to sing His praise. And so David says, Lord, I'll sing to You a new song. I will rejoice. I will give praise and glory and honor to You. This is in keeping with Psalm 18, verse 49. For this I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations and sing to Your name. Psalm 40, verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Or Revelation chapter 5, 19 through 14, they sang a new song saying, worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. David is overwhelmed. He's surrounded by his enemies. But when he turned his attention toward the living God, he stood in awe of the fact that regardless of how tragic it seemed to him and regardless of how important this was to him, the very thought that the God who created and rules in heaven and who sits enthroned over all the universe actually knows him and actually gives serious thought to him overwhelmed him. And knowing that God cares and knowing that God's interest is there, he pleaded that God would demonstrate His power. In anticipation of God's demonstrating His power, David began to sing a new song. Are you seeing again how the Psalms show us how in the process of our praying, we are transformed? He's in a difficult, desperate spot. But when he takes his eyes off his trouble and he begins to focus on who God is and what God is capable of and what God has done and what God promises, his heart is moved to begin to sing His praise. And David is changed. The circumstance hadn't changed yet, but he's singing because he's experienced God's transforming power. And then in verse 12, down through verse 15, the godly pray for the well-being of their children. the strength and security of their nation, and for peace in their land. David is also moved from his own struggle to the greater issue, that of the future, of his children, of his nation, of his country. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. He's praying for the well-being of his children, of his nation, of the economy of his nation, of the strength of his nation. So that his conclusion in verse 15 is, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall, and blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Pattern for prayer. Beginning by standing in awe of God's gracious care of those who are nothing more than a passing shadow, who then, because they see the gracious care of God, confidently trust in God's deliverance from trial and fear, who, knowing that God will deliver them, will praise Him for His promised deliverance, and who will seek the well-being of their children, the strength and security of their nation, and peace in their land. God has called us to prayer. And trial, and heartache, and struggle are great for our prayer life, because it causes us to focus on what's real and what matters. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that in love and grace, You have made Yourself known. Because You are loving and kind and merciful, You have revealed Yourself in all of Your glory. And in revealing Yourself in Your glory, You have exposed us for what we are. But then You showed us life and hope in the person of Christ. So, Father, I pray that the truths of this psalm would come to life in us. That when trial and heartache drive us to our knees, that it will force us to look up. And when we take our eyes off of our troubles long enough to look steadfastly into Your face, we are reminded that You know us, that You ponder us, and we stand in awe. And we find courage to trust You and to believe that You will come again in power and glory and deliverance. And so even before we see it, our hearts are moved to sing Your praise. And in singing Your praise, we are moved to pray and to plead for our children, our nation, and real peace in the land. Father, may that kind of prayer characterize our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.trinitybaptistchurch.com. www.tbctulsa.org.